Selected reading this morning is from the book of Micah, chapter 4, verse 8, through chapter 5, verse 2. Micah, chapter 4, verse 8, through chapter 5, verse 2. It's a prophecy concerning Christ, that he would come as a ruler. It actually ties back to a prophecy that's made in Genesis, chapter 49, verse 10, where it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between thy feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him will the gathering of the people be. That verse is very key because it links the coming of Christ to the tribe of Judah and to his rulership. And I think it's important to understand that in those times, in order to be a ruler, there had to be a lineage that showed that you came from a line of kings. And this is important in biblical prophecy, and especially in our time where the critics are examining all the details. But going back to that first prophecy in Genesis 49, it says that the scepter won't depart until Shiloh come. And when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, they lost all the genealogical records of the Jewish nation. It would be impossible to prove a Messiah today coming from the lineage of David and being able to trace that lineage back to Adam. And so Christ had to come before the temple was destroyed. And Christ did come before the temple was destroyed. And in fact, both of his comings are spoken of here in Micah 5:2, his goings, plural. His goings forth have been of old. So now beginning at chapter 4, verse 8. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken hold of thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city. Thou shalt go and dwell in the field. And thou shalt go even to Babylon, and thou shalt be delivered there. For the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled, and let her eye look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he shall gather them as the sheaves unto the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. For I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people. And I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, and there's the link to Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old and from everlasting. And it's interesting, when the temple was destroyed, Rabbi Rachman said, woe is us, for the temple has been destroyed, the scepter has departed from Judah, and Shiloh has not come. Admitting that within the Jewish tradition, they had missed the Messiah. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.
The one whose birthday we celebrate today has promised to be here. I bless each of you with a special awareness of that presence as we worship him together. Could I ask a question? Why Bethlehem? That question is the title of the message. Why Bethlehem? For the location of Christ's birth. Why did God, in his providential plan, orchestrate the Old Testament prophecies countless interrelated events, Caesar's political decree, the star's appearance, and Mary's time of delivery to culminate at that little town of Bethlehem. Was there any significance to the location? On this Christmas day, when we celebrate the birth of Christ, I ask, why Bethlehem? One simple answer will not do justice to that question. Interwoven in God's choice of the birthplace of His Son are the themes of wisdom, wonder, and worship. I have chosen five statements to answer the why Bethlehem question, and they form the outline of this Christmas message. I'd like for you to turn to Genesis 35. Genesis chapter 35, as we consider the first statement, number one, Bethlehem's history was significant. Bethlehem's history was significant. The first mention in the Bible of Bethlehem is a sad one. It was along the road to Bethlehem that Rachel died. Verse 16 of Genesis 35. Follow after, and they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, for thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar. This account tells of the birth of Jacob's youngest child, Benjamin, along the road to Bethlehem. His mother, Rachel, in her dying moments, named her son Benoni, son of my sorrow. But his name was changed by his father to Benjamin, son of my right hand. It is significant that approximately 1,700 years later, near the same location, a son was born who was both human and divine, Jesus Christ. In his humanity, sorrow was no stranger. Isaiah 53:3 tells us he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was a son of sorrow. But to his heavenly Father, Jesus is the son of his right hand. In the birth of Benjamin, we see a picture of that future son who would bear our griefs and carry our sorrows, who is now at the right hand of God making intercession for us, touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Before leaving this passage in Genesis 35, I'd like for you to take note of verse 21. And Israel journeyed, spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar. The words Tower of Edar are translated from the Hebrew Migdal Edar, meaning the tower of the flock. This tower was an actual location, was located very near to Bethlehem, although today the actual spot is not known for certain. The tower of the flock, as the name implies, was primarily used to guard flocks of sheep in the surrounding countryside from robbers. Moving on, another significant historical event that took place in Bethlehem is found in the book of Ruth. An inspiring story that far, far exceeds any modern day romance. It's found in Boaz, who foreshadows Christ and his redemptive love for his bride. In a barley field near Bethlehem, Ruth captured the attention of Boaz. What an undeserved blessing for a poor foreign Moabite woman to glean those handfuls of purpose. In this great love story, Boaz became Ruth's kinsman redeemer. To the careful observer, a mirrored image is unmistakably seen of that future redeemer who paid the price of redemption with his own life. To the marriage of Boaz and Ruth came a son named Obed, who became the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. And it was in the fields of Bethlehem that David watched his father's sheep. It was there that he killed the lion and the bear. It was in Bethlehem that David was anointed by Samuel to become king. And from David's royal line came the king, the greatest king of all history, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is he the king and the Lord of your life today? If not, I would invite you to consider giving him that position that he deserves, and without which you have missed what life is all about. The first sentence of the New Testament says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Matthew presented Christ as a king in his gospel. The title, Son of David, appears in its pages at least 10 times. It is significant that Jesus Christ, the Son of David, would also be born in Bethlehem. Number two, Bethlehem's name was symbolic. The name Bethlehem in Hebrew consists of two words. The first word means house. The second word means bread. Bethlehem, then, is the house of bread, a place of nourishment, sustenance, and satisfaction. Was it not fitting that the living bread be born in Bethlehem? In John 6:51, Jesus says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." But you know, upon further inspection, there appears a perplexing puzzle. Bethlehem has a double meaning. It also means house of war. A place of sustenance, yes, but it has a counterpart, a place of conflict. The answer to the puzzle can be found in Matthew 10:34-36, when Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. The house of war becomes reality when a conflict arises because a family member decides to follow Christ. To those who struggle in that kind of conflict, we as the family of God need to offer a warm, safe place where the weary can be nourished and fed with the Word of God in the house of bread. Fellow believer, regardless of our spiritual maturity, we all need to be nourished with the living bread. To the person who does not come to know Bethlehem as the house of bread, tragically, it becomes a house of war. If not in family relationships, then definitely in a heart full of conflict. We have considered that Bethlehem's history was significant, and Bethlehem's name was symbolic. Let's note next, number three, Bethlehem's status was humble. The status of Bethlehem is mentioned in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrata, though thou be little, among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. Bethlehem is said to be little among the thousands of Judah. Bethlehem was not a town of renown. It did not have the luster, glory, and acclaim of a capital city. Why then did God design the status of little for the birthplace of the King of Glory? The majestic creator of the universe could have had the finest of cities, but little Bethlehem, it was to be. Why? Could part of the answer lie in the fact that Jesus Christ dwells with the little, the least, and the insignificant? Isaiah 57, 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The heart of Christ reaches out to the least. Matthew 25:40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. That's part of our mission. The King of Glory was born in what we would consider primitive conditions and laid in a place where animals were kept. He was the son of a carpenter. Fishermen, crude and unrefined, were his choice of companions. He ate with sinners and tax collectors. He had no place to lay his head, to call his own. Bethlehem, Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. You know, God has a way of using that which is a little to accomplish his almighty plan. But the strong and the mighty and the proud are resisted by God. 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Do you sense your own weakness? That's a good thing. Ask God in prayer to demonstrate His strength and His glory through your weakness. We have considered, number one, Bethlehem's history was significant. Number two, Bethlehem's name was symbolic. Number three, Bethlehem's status was humble. Let's now consider Bethlehem's location was prophetic. When King Herod learned that the wise men were seeking him who was born king of the Jews, he masterminded a devious plan to eliminate what he mistakenly thought was a threat to his political power. The first step was to determine the location of this new king's birth. To obtain this information, he met with the experts, the chief priests and the scribes. Even though Herod was a wicked tyrant, he knew about the Hebrew Scriptures. And he knew that they just may contain some prophetic clue that he could use for his advantage. Sure enough, the chief priests, scribes were well aware of the reference in the writings of the prophet Micah, the words which were read this morning. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall come forth unto me a governor, a ruler. The prophet Micah, inspired by the Spirit of God, told of Christ being born in Bethlehem. But the parents of Jesus were living in Nazareth, and Mary was with child. Why would they choose to travel at such a time? You know, a divine plan, higher than the plans of Joseph and Mary, was at work. Caesar Augustus issued a decree that implicated Joseph and required them to pick up and relocate at a very inconvenient time. The explanation, of course, is the providence of God, who wove all the prophetic threads together to form an intricate, all-inspiring fabric, free of any imperfection. Caesar Augustus was merely a pawn moved by God on the chessboard of history. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of waters, he turneth it with whithersoever he will. Proverbs 21, verse 1. Every word spoken by God will be fulfilled. You can count on it. Jesus himself confirmed the accuracy of the prophetic scriptures in Matthew 5:18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Bethlehem was destined to be the birthplace of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to Bethlehem the first time, but you know, he's coming again. And it will not be to one location on the earth. It will happen around the globe all at once. According to the prophecies in Matthew 24:30 and Revelation 1:7, When he comes with trumpet sound in the clouds, every eye will see him. Everyone. There will be wailing by some. There will be a rapture by others who know him. Every person in every tribe and race on the face of the earth will see him coming in the clouds. Even though I don't understand how it will happen, I believe it will happen. Why? Because God said it. One, Bethlehem's history was significant. Bethlehem's name was significant. Bethlehem's status was humble. Bethlehem's location was prophetic. One more. Bethlehem's countryside was foreordained. Much of the present-day Christmas story is based upon presumptions and possibly even misconceptions. For example, did Mary ride a donkey to Bethlehem? Did Joseph and Mary talk to the innkeeper? Did the innkeeper offer them a place out back in the stable? Was there even an inn, a place for travelers in the first place? Did Mary deliver Jesus on the same day they arrived? Was there a bright star above the nativity scene? Did the wise men worship Christ at the manger? Actually, not one of those common elements of the Christmas story can be verified in the Bible. They may or may not be true. What we do have in the scriptures, though, is worth taking the time to unwrap. It's exciting. And I shared some of these thoughts in a message a number of years ago, the Lamb of God. They fit so well here. I'll repeat some of them. From the New Testament, we know the location was in the same general area where the shepherds were watching their sheep. Luke 2:8 says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. The Greek word for country is also translated other places in the New Testament as region, or even field, or fields. So a good word for our understanding today, as we look at a country, can be from anywhere from Maine to California. That's not the country here. It's the same place, the same region, the same possibly field. And there were in the same countryside shepherds abiding in the field. We know also from Luke 2 that the shepherds made haste. They came, they found Joseph, Mary, and baby Jesus, and returned. So the shepherds most likely made a round trip on foot in one night in the same general area. I'd like to backtrack at this point to a scripture we noted earlier in the message. On the road from Bethel to Bethlehem, Rachel died and was buried. Then in Genesis 35:21, we read, and Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower at Ebdar. This is the very same tower, if you were listening, that Paul read about in Micah 4:8 in opening. Micah mentions this tower referring to Christ's first coming. O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter Zion, unto thee shall it come. even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. The same Hebrew words, Migdal Eder, are used by Micah and also in Genesis. And Micah translates their literal meaning, tower of the flock. Jerome, an early church father, states that Migdal Eder was 1,000 paces from Bethlehem. Now, a pace was 2 footsteps, 5 feet. Multiplied by 1,000 is 5,000, a distance less than an English mile. So we see Micah not only places the birth of Christ in Bethlehem, but he mentions an actual spot on the outskirts or the countryside of Bethlehem, a place well known to the shepherds. After the angels left, they didn't have to deliberate where in Bethlehem they would search. They made haste, which would indicate there was something about the sign given by the angels that indicated the very spot. The sign included a manger, which can mean a feeding trough, but it also means a stall. And it could have been a birthing stall for sheep. At the tower, ground floor. In my library at home, I have a book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, written by Alfred Edersheim. He is considered the 19th century's leading authority on Jewish practices prior to and throughout the Christian era. He was raised in the Jewish faith, later became a Christian and a minister. In his book, he refers to the passage from the Mishnah, which was the first literary work of the rabbinic Judaism. Based on this passage, Edersheim concludes, the Tower of the Flock was located close to Bethlehem on the road to Jerusalem. And it was not a watchtower for ordinary flocks. The flocks which pastured there were used for temple sacrifices in Jerusalem, a few miles north. Likewise, the shepherds who watched over them were not ordinary shepherds. They had the job of making sure none of the animals were hurt, damaged, or blemished. These shepherds were very familiar with the Passover and the sacrificial lambs because they raised them and they cared for them. And so when the sign was given, they knew where to go. It is to these shepherds that the angels appeared that night when the announcement was made. Bethlehem's countryside was foreordained. What more appropriate place for Jesus, the Lamb of God, to be born than in a stall where the sacrificial lambs were born? At the very spot where they were raised for sacrifice. 33 years later, on the day of Passover, when the lambs were sacrificed, Jesus, as the perfect Lamb of God, laid down his life on Calvary's tree as a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And that is the real meaning of Christmas. And so the why Bethlehem question has now been answered. God bless you.
cares where Jesus was born? God did. Bethlehem. He made sure that it was going to be at Bethlehem. You know, there's a lot of sad news, a lot of bad news today, but isn't this good news that Jesus came? I think that's good news for us. And I like to think of, I like that song, "Oh Little Town of Bethlehem." I don't know why, but Bethlehem is something special to me. That's where Jesus was born. And I like us to remember Nazareth. That's where Joseph and Mary left. Bethlehem, a long journey to walk. Jerusalem and Calvary. Let's stand for prayer.